Hi, I'm Eric Dalma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith, revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once for all, handed down to the saints. As always, Bob, it's good to be with you here in studio, and I know last week we had just covered Galatians 4:9, but we only made it through half the verse, didn't we?
Yeah, we're talking about knowing God, having come to know God, or rather be known by God.
That's right.
So then we went into some cross-reference about foreknowledge, relational knowledge.
That's right.
Material from the scriptures. Now, the second half of the verse we want to deal with today.
Yes.
Okay. So it says you have come to know God. Then, that being the case, you know, from what we've already learned earlier in Galatians, that we're sons,
yeah,
adopted into the family, we're blessed. We can say the Holy Spirit causes us to say, Abba, Father.
Yeah.
We saw all of that.
Right.
Okay, so that's a blessed privilege.
It is.
But now it says, how can you turn back again to the weak and beggarly elemental spirits? How can you want to be enslaved to them again?
Wow.
Now, again, rhetorical questions, the answer would be, well, it's absurd, but that's exactly what some of them wanted to do.
Right, right.
And they had no idea. It would be shocking to them to think that they wanted to go back to Torah observance.
Yeah.
How can that mean going back to the demons?
That's right.
Didn't God give Torah? And it doesn't just add up. Now, we did a radio show where I did a walk through, remember?
Yeah, that's right.
Deuteronomy and so on.
Yeah.
And how, yeah, Yahweh was going to rule over Israel, but they rejected him, went into idolatry, so they were thrown under the host of heaven like everybody else.
That's right.
And that's the state they were in when Stephen preached to them.
Yeah, in Acts 7, that's right.
Okay, so at this point, you're not going to find a blessing of God through Torah. You have to only go through Christ alone.
Amen, that's right. Yeah, and Torah was designed to drive people to him. It
yeah,
was all about
it,
him.
It pointed them to Christ.
That's right, amen.
But they're going back, and now they're from Asia Minor, where these stoichia, that's your elemental spirits,
yeah,
were feared.
That's right.
They were considered the cause of bad fate.
Yes.
They had a philosophy we talked about last week.
Yes.
Colossians 2:8. And we'll see that they also had practices that they expected people to follow.
That's right, yes. Yeah, I know in the Colossian syncretism, we have Clinton Arnold writes about this, but one of the issues was you had Jewish believers in Jesus Christ living in Asia Minor who had left Persia, and they kept some of their Persian ideas. And one of the ideas that they had were these astral deacons, they called them.
Uh-huh.
And they were basically demons, but they didn't call them that.
Mm-hmm.
But they claim that they ran every 10 degrees of the zodiac, so
right,
360 degrees of the celestial sphere. And what these deacons did was they controlled your fate. So the only way then to have a good bumper crop or a successful business was to go to angels and to worship them and try to cajole them so that you would have protection from these demons.
Yeah, you could call on angels that were sort of intermediaries that might protect you from bad fate.
Right.
And they found things that people would wear on their body.
Yes.
That had engraved on them names of angels. And some of those names were Hebrew angels, and some were...
That's right.
Pagan ones.
Yes.
And they didn't want to miss anything. It's a lot like in Athens where Paul saw them worshiping the unknown God.
That's right.
They didn't want to miss any of them.
Yeah.
For fear that, well, maybe the God that's going to help me is the one that's yet unknown. We better put an inscription to him on here.
That's right. Yeah.
You see that in Acts 17.
Right.
Now, I wanted to quote from Arnold.
Yes.
His work on this is profound. And for me, it was life-changing because it helped me understand,
yes,
what was wrong with some of the things I used to believe in the 70s when I was in deliverance ministry.
Okay.
Okay. So here's Clinton Arnold, the Colossian syncretism. I'm going to quote from it. Paul continues his negative evaluation of the stoichia in Galatians 4:9 by describing them as weak and beggarly. Mm. Here he is appealing to the Gentile Christians of Galatia not to turn to the law observances espoused by the Judaizing opponents, especially the rite of circumcision and the observance of food laws, as well as festivals and sacred days. Mm. Clinton continues to orient one's life around the law in this fashion, according to Paul, is tantamount to returning to the domain of the demonic powers.
Yes.
For Paul, these are the same demonic powers that enslaved the Galatian Christians in their pagan past when they worshiped false gods.
Yes.
So that's a quote from Clinton E. Arnold, The Colossian Syncretism, and it is very well stated. This is exactly how it is, and it's shocking.
It is.
I've run into Judaizers. They're still out here.
Oh, yes, yes.
And they think they're enhancing their Christianity by adding Jewish practices.
Yes.
And they have no clue that they're putting themselves and their followers under demons.
That's right.
Why would demons want you to keep Torah?
Right.
Well, there's an answer to that. To keep you from serving Christ on his terms.
Amen. You know, Bob, reminds me in Colossians 2 where Paul talks about not being judged for new moon festivals or Sabbath days.
Yeah.
And he says these are merely a shadow, but the substance is Christ. And what Judaizers do, even today, you'll see this oftentimes in quote-unquote messianic congregations. They end up bringing people back to Torah observance, again, which you would think would be innocuous here. That was obviously ordained by Yahweh. But what it ends up doing is putting people back under the demonic realm, because these things were merely the shadow that pointed to the substance in Christ. So here you have people deliberately pointing people back to the symbol rather than the reality.
Yeah.
And how wicked is that?
Well, as Stephen preached, I would refer our listeners sometime to sit down and just read Acts 7.
Yes.
It's a very extended message by Stephen before he was martyred.
Right.
But Israel had ended up under the host of heaven.
That's right.
And when Yahweh sent his Messiah on the scene of history, they rejected him.
That's right.
Okay. Yeah. And one of the people that heard Stephen preaching was Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, who held their coats while they stoned him. That was in Acts 7. In Acts 9, Paul's converted.
Right, right.
So we need to study these things. They're so interesting. And when I first saw the implications of this a few years ago, it was astounding to me.
Yeah.
And I saw the implications of it and wrote articles that you can find on cicministry.org.
That's right.
There's a series of articles that deal with Colossians, Galatians, Ephesians.
Yes.
And some of this religious practice in Asia Minor.
Yes.
Now, if we go back to our text here, how can you turn back again to the weak and beggarly stoichia?
Yes.
I want to look at that term, turn back.
Yeah, epistrepho. Now, you had some good material on that when you preached.
Yes, I did preach on this, and I did some research about epistrepho.
Yeah.
It's a Greek word for turning again or turning back or turning.
Yeah.
Okay. And it's used in the book of Acts.
Right.
And the gospel, call to repentance, sometimes uses this term.
Right, right.
And you had one you were going to read, Eric. Acts 3:19.
Yeah, I'll read that. This is Peter. He says, "Repent, therefore, and turn again." That's epistrepho that Bob's talking about. "Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out." And then in verse 20, he says, "That times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and then he may send Jesus Christ appointed for you."
Yeah, so it would be repentance. Yes. So here's a synonym for repentance.
Yes.
Okay. And it's very important.
Yeah, so it's synonymous with being converted, yeah.
Yeah, it's being converted. So here when it talks about turn back again, it would be, in a sense, reverse conversion.
That's frightening.
It's frightening. It's a warning against apostasy.
That's right.
I wanted to quote Acts 14:14-15, when, remember, the pagans thought Paul and Barnabas were gods?
Yes.
And they're going to give them worship?
Right.
And it says here, now this is, that was what was going on. Here's their response. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd, crying out. Now, this is very dramatic, right?
Yeah.
Verse 15, and saying, "Man, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, and preach the gospel to you, that you should turn, epistrepho, from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them."
Wow.
So they wanted to worship the creature rather than the creator.
Amen.
And Paul and Barnabas reminded them that they preached to them to turn from that.
That's right.
And meant to repent.
That's right.
And so here is this startling term found in Galatians 4:9, to epistrepho, turn back.
Yeah.
And so it's shocking that a return to Torah would be considered a return to paganism. Now we can look at Acts 14 and say, well, yeah, they were worshiping all these idols and demons. But Paul's applying that to going back to Torah.
You know, Bob, you made a great point in that Acts 14 passage. You said, look, they were wanting to worship the creation rather than the creator.
Exactly.
And what Paul's warning about is that now they want to go from the true creator back to the creation. And so in a sense, again, talking about the sufficiency of Christ, he's our creator. It's his terms revealed in Scripture that define how we approach him, how we know him, how his atonement is applied by faith. If we go outside of that, we're going back to the creation, and it's really the form of idolatry. Anything other than faith alone and Christ alone is idolatry that takes us away from the Creator and brings us back to the creation.
Yeah, what I like to say is coming to God on his terms. I use that a lot.
I love that, yeah.
Because it implies that you can't just do anything you want and call it Christian service.
Amen.
We were talking last week about the labyrinth, but there's other things like that that churches adopt because the people don't want to serve God on his terms.
Yes, yes.
And so you can create these little places where you go into the silence or what have you.
Right.
And if you see lists of so-called spiritual disciplines, you see all kinds of things that aren't ordained by God.
Yeah, that's right.
Now, I have here a commentary by Thomas Schreiner.
Yeah.
Fantastic commentary.
Yeah.
When he's commenting on this returning to the weak and poor elements, okay, says Schreiner, and he, that is Paul, apparently thinks that devotion to the Mosaic law is just another form of paganism. That's very insightful.
That's astonishing, yeah.
Yeah. And then he says the word return, epistrepho, is often used for conversion to Christ. And he lists a bunch of verses.
Yeah.
There are many of them. Eric, do you want to look up 1 Thessalonians 1:9?
Yes.
In my mind, I think that's kind of a key verse that explains what conversion is really all about.
Yes, yes, it's very good. Yes, 1 Thessalonians 1:9 says, "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God."
There you go. Turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. There's conversion.
That's right.
Okay. And we might think we live in a sanitized America and people aren't... I don't think people even think that anymore. This neo-paganism and earth goddess worship and so on is so prevalent.
Yeah, it is.
That you see it everywhere.
Right, yeah.
And we were talking about this before. I can't remember how much on the radio, but I think we have discussed it on the radio. People who go to churches that don't clearly teach the Bible, they think like pagans.
That's right.
Because they don't have any mitigating influence. The church building won't turn you from being a pagan to a Christian.
That's right. Only a biblical understanding.
The pew won't do it. The pulpit won't do it. Right. The vestments, if they have that, won't do it.
Right.
The candles won't do it. Hymnal might do it if you read the gospel on the back of it and believed it.
Right.
But here, if the truth of the word isn't clearly taught from the pulpit,
yeah,
people aren't confronted about their paganism.
That's right.
And as I read, I'm writing an article right now on that, on neo-paganism.
Yeah.
From the celebrities to the high school, I have an article about a celebrity and Buddhas and, you know, in everything. It's just eclectic. Then there's this high school that uses New Age things to make their team more successful.
Oh, boy.
But this is just, it doesn't matter. All versions of it are the same. Why? Right. When we talk about coming to God on His terms, that's true conversion.
That's right.
The pagan deities are very open-minded.
That's right.
All you need to do is shut out divine revelation.
That's right.
And act like God hasn't spoken.
And you become a pagan.
And do whatever you want. And you could say that paganism is an ad hoc spirituality.
Yeah.
And it sort of happens, and at the moment, if it works for you,
yeah,
that's good enough. So people do astrology. Oh, yeah, they were doing that in ancient times. Why not do that? They have the more formal version, spiritism, seances, spirit guides. But you don't have to go on that because it almost seems like it has a dark side.
Yeah.
Well, so now you just have yoga.
Right. That's the same thing.
People take that for granted as being a good thing.
Right, right. You know, Bob, I was thinking as you were mentioning these things, what keeps us from being functional paganisms is understanding the divine revelation that God has given us in His Word. I was thinking about Paul when he said in Romans 12:2, he says, "Do not be conformed to this world." Now, we'll just stop there for a moment. How are you conformed to this world? Well, that's the default position of every single person.
Yeah, you don't have to do much. You show up.
Show up, exactly. And he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. Now, what's interesting is discerning what the will of God is, there's a verb, dakimatsu, which...
To put to the test.
Exactly, to put to the test, to determine what's genuine or not. Well, how are we going to do that unless we understand the scriptures? Because the only thing that separates us from paganism is that God has spoken and we can understand it from the scriptures. So that's the only thing that keeps
us. That's the point of this article.
Yeah.
I'm writing, it's based a lot on Deuteronomy 29:29.
Yeah.
And where it says that the secret things belong to God, but the things revealed there for us was revealed in Scripture.
Amen.
Occult means secret.
Yeah.
The secret knowledge.
Right.
We're not to know that. That's what Satan was offering in the Garden of Eden.
That's right.
You should be like God, knowing good and evil. You're going to gain secret knowledge God hasn't given you.
That's right.
But then you have science, and we're not saying God rules that out. He expects us, according to Romans 1, to be able to observe the creation and see that there's a creator.
Amen.
You can get that much.
That's right. General revelation.
And that's how we eat. Adam named the animals.
That's
right. So he defined categories.
Yes.
This is just being human. It's not forbidden.
Right, right.
It's the secret spiritual knowledge that's occult and forbidden. I'll give a little preview of my article here.
Yeah.
Well, here we have serious problem because the emergent attacks even the validity of general revelation.
That's right.
You can't really even know anything validly about scientific truth.
That's right.
Because you can't know, you can't know, you can't know.
Mm-hmm.
Everything's a mystery.
Right.
The Bible can't be believed for what it says.
Yeah.
And so all your practices are gleaned out of the wherever. Yeah. Reimagining, that's Doug Padgett, reimagining everything.
Right, right.
However it may be.
Yeah.
You can't teach anything. You can't teach the Bible because they have the Bible, and the Bible is she.
Yeah, exactly.
According to Padgett.
Right.
And she is only one of the members of the community.
Right.
And so you have this free-floating, amorphous spirituality.
That's right.
Okay, and that came up when I debated him.
Yeah.
And so what do you know? Well, they have this bigger category of the Hegelian synthesis. Everything all the categories are synthesizing into some ideal future.
That's right.
That's what progressive means.
That's right.
Okay, so they attack every kind of knowledge.
Yes, yes.
And the irony is they claim to be, and are in a weird postmodern sense, intellectuals.
That's exactly right. You know, Bob, what's so frustrating to me, when I was in seminary, the professor who taught this was a man named Loron Schultz. He was a big postmodern thinker. Well, he got his information or his thoughts and ideas about postmodernism from Immanuel Kant, who said that we don't have access to the real world. And instead, he said we're locked in what he called the phenomenal world, the world as it appears.
Mm-hmm.
But what's ironic about the postmodern movement stemming from Kant into Hegel, and et cetera, is that it's a self-refuting argument, because they're saying that the way the real world is such that you
they
can't
have to know it to be able to describe it, to tell
exactly.
us that we can't know it.
Right. So anytime you have a movement
there's always that.
Yeah. When a movement is based on a self-refuting argument, don't listen to it.
I was invited. Leroy Schultz showed up just the year I was graduating.
Yeah.
And I just had a class on logic, which he actually taught fairly well, because that's
right.
a neutral topic.
Right.
He invited me to these people that he considered bright to
sure.
hear this theologian from Norway.
Yeah.
And he was promoting this postmodern blind leap of faith, Karl Barth,
yeah.
and so on, neo-orthodoxy, only now they have spirituality with these mystical practices.
Right.
Before, it was just an idea in your mind.
Right.
And so I asked him, I was there in a discussion group, I said, well, if Barth, in his leap,
yeah,
okay, had been raised a Buddhist in India, you think he would have leapt into the Christian God of the Bible?
Right, right. That's the problem with fideism.
Because yes. you already are teaching cultural and religious relativism.
That's right.
And so why do we need a Christian version of this?
Yeah.
If there's no objective way to look at it.
That's a great point.
And I said that in front of all these guys, and plus
what was their response to that?
He said, well, we realize there's some problems here.
Yeah, it's a big problem, I'd say.
Well, I think it's fatal.
It is fatal, yes.
Wow. Yeah, you have to be able to know what all these religions claim, to know which one to take your blind leap into.
That's right.
But if you do that, you've already made a value judgment, and your leap really wasn't blind after all.
That's exactly right. You know, Bob, that's one of the reasons in 2 Peter 1, Peter calls us to add knowledge to our faith.
Yeah.
And one thing we have to say here about saving faith is saving faith certainly is more than just cognitive knowledge, but it's not less than that.
It's not less.
Amen.
We do know the truth.
Exactly.
Okay. Well, let's go to verse 10.
Okay,
we have
yes.
enough time to cover
yes.
verse 10, and I'll read it from the new RSV. I've been using that here today.
Yeah.
You are observing special days and months and seasons and years.
Mm-hmm.
So given the context, the most likely thing is they were keeping the Jewish calendar.
Right, right. Now that's a problem, because in the context of this Galatian heresy, it really gives these Judaizers a foothold with the Galatians, doesn't it?
It's very much part of the religious scene in Asia Minor.
Yeah.
Now the Colossians were doing the same thing, only there was a pagan side to it.
Right.
Okay. Here, if you just say, well, we're just going to do the Jewish calendar, we're not necessarily going to do the ones you can read about those in Colossians 2.
That's right.
It's very much under the stoichia, the hostile powers, whichever one you do.
Right.
Because it's a denial of the sufficiency of Christ.
Amen. That's right.
It's a denial of the once-for-all finished work.
Amen.
It's a denial of the gospel.
That's right.
It's no accident that Colossians begins with the Christ hymn.
That's right. Yes.
The greatness of Christ.
Wow.
And Galatians is telling us the blessings and warning us about the curse. And they just don't get it. They can't imagine that keeping the Jewish calendar would put them under a curse.
Yeah. You know, Bob, the passage that comes to my mind is in Romans 14, you know, I think it's verse 5, where Paul says, you know, one man regards one day above another,
yes.
another regards every day alike. Well, what's interesting is when there's religious claims being made, which were being made by the Galatian Judaizers, that's
yes.
the issue, isn't it?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, once you start making religious claims, that's very profound and it's damaging if it's wrong.
That's right.
These aren't neutral.
That's right. Exactly. They're not
neutral. Now, if you're saying, I worship on a certain day because that's my Christian liberty and I'll affirm your liberty to worship on another day.
Amen.
There's no problem. That's exactly what Romans 14 says.
Exactly.
But if you're saying anybody outside of how I define it is cursed by God, well, actually, you're the one going under the curse.
You know, Bob, that's a really good point with the Sabbath in particular. That's very much abused even to this day.
Oh, yes.
Now, there's explain
people
to people.
Seventh-day Adventists challenging Christians to debates and saying, you know, prove it, prove it, prove it. You know, they want to go against Sunday worship, assuming that we're claiming it's binding, which Reform does.
Right, we don't, right.
To their own shame.
Exactly,
They're not doing a whole lot better by doing that.
Right, right.
But let me read Colossians 2, 15
yes.
to 16.
Yes.
When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him.
Yes.
Okay, so Christ disarmed the rulers and authorities, the spiritual ones.
Yeah.
Verse 16. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day.
There you go.
And so it says it right there. Now,
yes.
This one guy that was, 10 years ago, challenging everybody that was on KKMS and at the time I was.
Oh,
who's going to debate? I want to debate. You don't know what you're talking about.
Oh, boy.
And when you bring this verse up, they've been, for 150 years, coming up with arguments to tell you why the Bible doesn't mean what it says. Okay? No, this is what it says.
That's right.
You know, I take it for what it says.
That's right.
And your claim that was some unique Sabbath day that they can find in the Old Testament, the whole keeping of the Old Testament religious calendar, whatever it is,
that's
is
right.
condemned here.
Exactly. And that's one of the points of Hebrews, that we find our Sabbath rest in Him. There remains a rest for the people of God.
It's not our job to make religious calendars.
That's right. Yes.
So the Galatians are beginning to observe the Old Testament calendar. Some scholars argue that the reference here is to a pagan calendar. Well, it surely is in Colossians, right?
Yeah.
But Paul's indicting the Galatians. Don't go back to this. You're going back to the Stoicheia.
Yeah.
And Schreiner points out that the days refer to observance of Sabbath.
That's right.
And here we can go ahead and go to verse 11, which is pretty straightforward.
Yeah.
I'm afraid that my work for you may have been wasted.
Oh, boy. How devastating. Huh?
Wouldn't that be devastating?
Yeah. Yep.
Taught them the truth of the gospel, and now they want to do Sabbath observance.
Wow. When the Sabbath rest that we have is really found in Christ, because in Christ we rest from our works, we rest from our labors.
People should read in this regard. We've done this before, but just so you know, if you want to study it now, Matthew 11,
yes.
Jesus' offer of rest to all who come to Him. Matthew 12, just to make it clear what the issue was, they start charging, that is, the religious leaders charged Jesus and disciples to be Sabbath breakers and rebuked them.
That's right.
Okay. You should study Hebrews, where it says, there remaineth therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God, resting from our own works.
Amen.
And this is considered eternal rest.
Exactly.
And it's found in Christ.
Yeah.
So I would say that that Seventh-day Adventist who was railing against all of us is a Sabbath breaker.
Yes.
Because he refuses to see that Christ made this an issue of liberty, and he's putting people back under bondage.
Right.
And because he's not coming to Christ by grace through faith, he's the Sabbath breaker.
Amen.
Oh, boy, do they get mad when you say that.
That
they
is
can't
a great
imagine.
Point.
No, we're the ones wrong. We have all the laws and rules and everything. We got to be right. No,
right.
You don't.
Yes.
You're
Bob,
not coming to the liberty that Christ offered in Matthew 11, so you're the Sabbath breaker.
you know, in Christ, Paul says in Ephesians 2:14, he broke down the dividing wall that separated Jew and Gentile. And I remember, Bob, you and I were doing radio, this is probably a year ago, and you said, you know what legalism does is it builds that dividing wall once again.
And you did a great job in a sermon from Mark when Jesus cursed the fig tree and then cleansed the temple.
Yeah.
And that was so clear that I think everybody that was there and heard the sermon, you're talking about the balustrade.
That's right, yeah.
Which was a wall to keep out the Gentiles.
That's right. Yeah.
And how Jesus rebuked them for that?
That's right. And so when any time people engage in legalism, binding us beyond what the scriptures bind us to, they're building a balustrade which is designed to keep either themselves out or other people out.
They're keeping people out, and that's what Jesus rebuked them
for. That's right, yeah.
That was a good sermon. Thank you.
Oh, well, thanks,
I'll never forget the balustrade after I heard that sermon.
That's right. We got to use a picture on that one, didn't we? That's right. So, well, Bob, thanks for all your research here in Galatians, and I know we're out of time here for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. It was a pleasure again, Bob, talking about these great doctrines.
Well, thank you. I love doing this.
Yeah, I look forward to next time. We want to always remind you of Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.
Amen.
Amen.